coming to recognize our need of God is a tall order. And it's always been the case that people in our position here who have decided that we want to live with great material comfort, Jesus said, watch out. Watch out. He said, those aren't the people that generally inherit the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than those people to enter the kingdom of God. They don't need God. They don't recognize their need. Of course, they need him. They don't see the need. So that's why Jesus could be openly, unapologetically critical of wealth, because it's the most alluring of false gods, because it seems to give everything. And actually, you can dispense with all of it and still have a life. And that's why I said earlier, was in the sermon I was kind of getting at, that, you know, we are trapped in this business. We're complicit in this whole thing. And it's not hopeless, because we know where we're going. We know who's got us in his in his grip. But we would be foolish beyond measure if we did not acknowledge our complicity and our part, you see, in keeping this thing alive, this whole system down here that, you know, Lord, I confess I'm in bondage to sin, and I cannot free myself. I've sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, but not as much as those slackers, those Republicans, those Democrats, those shiftless bums, those freeloaders, all those people out there. I'm not that bad. See? And as long as we're thinking that way from Monday to Saturday, our Sunday confession, well, you better hope God is gracious. And that's why I'm saying faith, trust in the greatness of God in Christ can only come when we have hit the bottom of our own confidence, because that's where love is. You know, what do you see in the one who serves the poorest of the poor at the bottom of the barrel, at the place where nobody wants to be or go? What is that? Love. That's where you see it. All the rest of this stuff is just window trimming. We pray for those whom it is easy to forget. You see, we pray that prayer a lot, don't we? That's an important phrase to always keep in mind. Love generally exists at the bottom of the garbage can. That's where you really see it, when it hits the bottom. What the alcoholic will tell you, when they hit the basement floor and they open up their eyes, who do they see around them? All these people that have been pouring their, suddenly they're alive to it. See? Oh! As long as we got these nice gold-plated handholds to grab onto in life, we can just keep, you know, guarding ourselves against repentance, real repentance. Well, then we, you know, God is, he's whatever. God, you know, I'm fine. I can take care of myself. I got everything handled. My investments are good, and I pay my taxes, and my car runs, and all. That's life? No, it's not life. Everybody has to put a day together. So that's another part of the story of faith, too, is the trust, is what brings us to the point of trust. That's what law and gospel are designed to do, you see. This morning in the bulletin, I wrote something about how the pastor is not here to preach pop psychology, 10 steps to a better marriage, and that little thing on the side, you know. The job is to kill you and raise you with Christ, is to put us all to death so there's only one left standing, Jesus, and then we go with him. When he raises, we get raised with him. See, in my mind, that's the job. And that's why in preaching, you simply cannot preach over the heads of the people, you know, on Sunday mornings, you know, which is very easy to do, you know. Folks, out there in the world, we've got all these terrible problems. We've got this, we've got that. Over here is the, oh, they're over there. Now we all need to go out there, and in meanwhile, you're sitting there in your doubt, your despair, your addictions to sin, all of your questions and all your problems, and the preacher has just missed the point. Didn't even speak to you. Just put the lash on you to get out there and help the suffering world. Well, the world's suffering right in here. And I need to know that God is for me, that life is for me at its core. This life isn't for me, I know that. It takes its chunks out of me every chance it gets. So I need to hear from somebody You are a sinner in bondage to yourself and in bondage to powers that are greater than you are. But to use Sue's verse, nothing in all creation can separate us from the love of God. So take that. That's right, see? And that actually gives people the capacity, that word, to trust that maybe that's true, you see. And I can dare to live with a kind of resurrection perspective. I can live today from the vantage point of tomorrow, of the future. That's how I started my sermon. That's what the Christian life is. We see the horizon and we know what's out there, and so now it's just a matter of moving toward it with confidence. But until we're brought to the place of repentance, turning around, that place where love can happen, which is when we have no illusions and no defenses. God is an abstraction, he's a theological problem, he's a religious tradition, he's whatever. But he's not a living friend above all others who meets us in our deepest need. And if you're not brought to your deepest need, the point of your deepest need, it's pretty tough sometimes to recognize what God is.
Is there such a thing as growing in faith?
Sure, growing in trust. Do you trust people more and more as you get to know them? Absolutely. Growing in trust.
Keep growing.
You grow in like,
That's another question.
If you get off the word faith and start using the word trust, then you've got a little more to work with. You know, you say, well, if you lived with so-and-so for a long time, yeah, do you trust him? Trust him now more than you did when you first met him? Might be no. Who knows? But you see, you can get at, well, this is what life with God is like. Life with God is like. You learn to trust, and trust is validated by experience. And so you can step out a little farther and, you know. And it has nothing to do with success. That's another thing. It's not a theology of success here, prosperity stuff. The good texts in the New Testament from that standpoint are where Paul talks about trusting Christ in prison and all these beatings and all this terrible stuff they had to go through. He nevertheless rejoices in Christ and trusts him. His faith is strong. And I think that's part two of recognizing that trust in God happens when the facades fall and when there's no place left to go. In other words, there's nothing in it for you. There's no payoff. If they did this to me when the wood is hard, what are they going to do to you when the wood is green? Jesus said to his disciples. There's no payoff in this. This isn't about, you know, life isn't quite working the way it should. Believe in Jesus and that'll change. That's just patently ridiculous. This is about rescuing a lost and condemned creature that's headed for damnation, for darkness. And by God's grace, when we come to that point, then you recognize the problem, you know, the seriousness of it. In that sense, you know, Billy Graham wasn't wrong about that aspect of the message. It's just that, you know, pretty hard to hold a shotgun to somebody's head and think that that's really going to create the kind of trust that God is after, you know. Believe in Jesus or else, you know. Okay, where do I sign? We don't talk much about that even around here because that's not the message, you know. It's not scaring people into the kingdom. When we preach the law or try to point the law out in our lives and in the reality of sin, you don't need to do much of that to get people in touch with hell, the little chunk of it that they've been going through and dealing with, the reality of evil. You know, I mean, just like the reality of the kingdom in this world and God's grace and mercy active in our lives, which will be perfected in the future, so it is with evil. Evil is also on our hands. The Bible talks about it as demonic or the devil or Satan, but those are dimensions of life. The Enlightenment has ruled them out. I mean, you talk about devil or Satan or the demonic in universities today, they'll laugh you out of the room. That construct doesn't work anymore in the modern world. But for the church, if you abandon that, I don't know how you talk about what's going on in our lives, see, and in the world in general. So we want to bring people to that place of recognizing the powers that have got us, that we are ultimately powerless against them. You know, we cannot extricate ourselves from this dilemma that we are in, nor in some basic sense do we want to. See, that's the other side of the coin. You know, Gerhard Fürthe talks about being bound to sin. You hear all about that, and saying that when you think of being bound to sin, you want to think of it as how when you say something just bound to happen, you know, bound to happen, you're bound to sin. And you're bound to sin because you want to. See? So when we see the depth of that and how it has a hold on us, and then the word of Christ comes in, the gospel comes in, that what we experience, there's a role for that word, what we experience then is a release from that bondage. It loses its power to condemn, to just smother us. Even though we're in the same circumstances, we're in the same battles, the same fight, after the Spirit comes to us and opens our lives to the gospel and we begin to trust God's grace at work, now suddenly these are not wars that have concluded to our negative benefit, but rather we are simply skirmishes over which Christ has victory again and again and again and again and again. The point being here, as I started to say, the Christian message is not some kind of prosperity gospel. There's nothing in it for you except eternal life. It begins now. See, so you can march through this place with a smile on your face, you know. And people can say, well, how can you be so confident and joyful in the midst of this, you know? In the midst of all this stuff, all these problems? And you say, no, in the midst of all these problems, we've got life. Really, how does that work? And then you can talk about Jesus.
Well, the thing you get is freedom.
Yeah, yeah.
You know, you don't have this.
Well, and the freedom, that's right. And where does it come from?
I told the sinner that every time he just said, well, instead of using faith, he can just, your trust has set you free.
That's right. That's right. See, the ultimate freedom is the resurrection, and that's what the future holds. And that's why when the Son makes you free indeed, because the ultimate bondage has been broken. Not only has your death been defeated and all the bondages in this life, but the very bondage of the whole creation has been broken. Whole creation groans in childbirth, waiting for the, you see. So it's not just a matter of our little lives, but the great promise of the resurrection is that the whole creation awaits the freedom of the children of God, the perfection of the freedom. And that's that, what I talk about occasionally, that's that lifting your eyes to the higher horizon, which is what the Christian faith used to do for people. Instead of grinding their faces in the mud of the world and its problems. You'd come to church on Sunday and for 60 minutes or so, and you didn't not hear about the world and its problems, but for that period of time, your sights were raised and you celebrated the hope and the coming kingdom of God. And we're all marching, you know, onward Christian soldiers.
And the high cathedral ceiling.
Yeah, but precisely. It was meant to, you know, raise your eyes, look it up, this is what's coming, you know, the great kingdom of heaven is, you know, but we're so intent on rubbing our noses in the filth that we just can't wait to get back into the world and all of its works and ways, you know. That's the time we're in right now. You know as well as I do that St. Paul was no stranger to the problems of everyday people. And, you know, if we think we've got social problems, how'd you like to live in the first century in the Roman Empire? Good Lord. But the New Testament is extraordinarily reticent about going there, about social problems. You've noticed that. But Paul could say things like this: if it is for this world only we have hoped in Christ, we of all people are most to be pitied. And I think that the wisdom of that statement, and it is wisdom, is very difficult for what I would consider to be our society, a juvenilized society, to really understand. I mean, we have a culture that prolongs its adolescence as long as it possibly can in almost every area of life. And so these insights into the protracted nature of the Christian life in various directions that it runs in this particular one in terms of this life only, just seems to be, you know, negative or too much otherworldly or something like that. But for the Christian who understands the gravity of the situation, you see, hoping in the fulfillment of the resurrection promise of freedom and the new life is everything. It's the basis of it. There isn't any other promise that you can hang your hat on. I mean, I sat there with my father the last few days up there in Madison, you know, and he's at the end of his life. He can hardly think straight. He's in all kinds of distress, you know, psychologically. And so what do? I could sit there and say, well, Dad, you know, it could be worse. You know, the lady down the hall is completely in total, you know, denial. She's in total dementia and whatever. Or, Dad, you know, get up and make the best of every day, Dad. Just, you know, do what you can. Take hold of that day and seize it. No, I sat there and read the Bible to him. Read the promises. And that's the vantage point from which we live. From the end. And that's why I say, when we allow ourselves to get mired down in this place, make it nice and comfortable, everything just fits so snug, we're worthless. Like, you know, what was the church at Thyatira in the book of Revelation? You're not hot, you're not cold, I spit you out of my mouth. That's chilling. I think that's the most devastating of all the condemnations in the seven letters. You're worthless. You just blend right in. So we start from the vantage point of the future. We start with death. We start with the cross. Then we have something to live for and toward. You know, and it's not easy, I know. I mean, especially nowadays, you know, we think this world's everything, and many churches are right there on the bandwagon. That's what's hard. We're not getting help from a lot of different places that claim to be doing what we're doing here, but I think we know better.